Chase them in from outside. All right, now, we were in number four of what we believe about divine healing. We're going to look at number five very quickly. It says that we believe that any sickness or disease can be overcome by a Christian if the Christian will exercise faith and power. Very simple. Now, again, these are very simple statements, but you have to actually think about them and realize that if you say that, that it is the faith and power that is overcoming these things, and that means that what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get you to change your viewpoint. If you, one of the things, I'm really trying to get this across to you because I can give you details, I can give you doctrine, okay? And I can give you these just typical doctrine, you know, not typical, like I don't guess, but give you some doctrinal instruction. But it's not just doctrine that you need. You have to have your mind renewed. You have to be, for lack of a better term, you have to be a different person. Right? You have to change. We're not just people who are forgiven of our sins, and now we're, you know, we call it a new creation, but we're really just forgiven of sins, and we're just like everybody else. And that's why I tell you some of these stories, because in the stories, it gives you kind of the viewpoint. I was up in Challis, Idaho several years ago now, and they had some people up there. It was a good meeting. It was way up in the middle of the mountains. It's about 4 hours from the nearest Walmart. So when you're 4 hours from the nearest Walmart, you know you are way out. Okay? And it was a beautiful area. It was a guy that had put on this meeting. It was a three-day meeting, something like that. And it was, we had me, David Hogan, Chris, was it Velotin? Velotin? Velotin, that's it. I always get that backwards. I always put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, if you get that. But, and then there was Roland Baker, Heidi Baker's husband, and a guy named Mercer. He was from Scotland, I think it was. It was a bunch of people, you know, people I've heard of and highly respected. I knew David Hogan for several years, so he and I were fairly close friends and stayed in somewhat communication. But he was the only person I had known when I got there. And David and I are both, there's some similarities and, you know, some dissimilarities, but some similarities. We're both pretty blunt and, you know, just, well, we're both, he was from Louisiana and I'm from East Texas. We were raised about probably less than 100 miles from each other. So there's something about that area, okay, that just, we're just kind of blunt and, you know, ready to go for it kind of thing. And so we had these meetings going on, and there was a lot of stuff there, right? And there was a whole bunch of, a lot of flaky stuff, okay? What I call flaky stuff. I'm not saying that noise, it's not real necessarily. Just saying a lot of it's unnecessary and didn't really help change anything. And so at one point they were doing the worship, and it was predominantly Jewish worship, which I love the Jewish type music and that kind of stuff, so I have no problem with that, as long as you don't stay in a Jewish old covenant mindset, okay? And so, but they were definitely old covenant mindset. I mean, they even had a replica of the Ark of the Covenant made. And the thing was huge, and it was on the platform. And they were having this, well, we were there, and then people would speak. They had this pulpit kind of behind that Ark thing. And it was going to be my turn to speak, and I told all the people that were with me, I said, I'm telling you right now, I'm not standing behind that Ark. I said, this new covenant ark is not going to stand behind an old covenant ark. I said, God doesn't live in that box anymore. He lives in me. Amen. And so I kept telling them, I didn't say to anybody else, I just said, they're going to move that box before I get up there. I'm not going to preach behind that. And funny thing was, they actually did. Just before I got up, the coordinator said, yeah, you know, I think we ought to just move this thing. And I'm like, yeah, that's good. So they moved it. Of course, too, if they hadn't, it's probably about this tall. So maybe that had something to do with why he wanted to move it. I don't know. We heard a voice. I think it was coming out of the ark, you know. So they moved it over against the wall right near the door. And when I got up there, I told them, I said, well, you moved it almost far enough. You should have moved it right on out because that thing is an affront against us. You understand? And I told them, I said, if someone, because they were doing all the, oh, God, please come down, anointing, show up, Holy Spirit, please show up. They had a big sign behind us that's quoting Moses. It said, unless your spirit goes with us or unless your presence goes with us, I will not go. Just all that kind of stuff. And I'm reading that and just getting madder by the second. And so when I got up there, I told him, I said, you know, if somebody, because they had all the dancing and the music and, oh, God, please, you know, come down and all that stuff. And I said, you know, if somebody was somehow driving down the road here and their car broke down and they had to come in here and they walk in and they looked around and they weren't born again, but they were seeking God. They wanted to know God, but didn't know God. And if they came in and listened to you, I said, you, because I wasn't singing that garbage. And I said, if they listened to you, what would they think? Would they look at you and go, wow, these people know God? Or would they think, these people are just like me. They don't know God, but they're looking for Him. And I said, because based on what I heard you singing, you don't know God. You're asking Him to show up. You're asking Him to change, to open your eyes. You're asking Him to change your heart. Well, that's unborn again, people talk. And so I blasted them for like 2 hours. I mean, just going after them. And actually, if the two messages that I preached while I was there, one was called The Gospel of the Kingdom, and the other was called Exposing Doctrines of Devils. And we may have both of them on our tail back there, but they were both live from those meetings. And it was funny because it caused a big stir. I mean, because what I was preaching basically was different from what everybody else here was preaching. David wasn't preaching so much doctrinal. He was telling stories and testimonies and trying to get the people fired up to do something. And so I just went after him. But the key was, at some point, we have to be different. That's the problem. See, in a church, generally, we always go to the lowest common denominator. In other words, if somebody comes into a service and just say, we know everybody here, we're all saved, we're all filled with the Spirit of God, we're moving on with God, and then somebody comes in and is not saved, many times the service will change and preach to that one person. And they'll be told how to get born again, again, and again. I'm a big believer in different meetings. All right? You know, Sunday morning is usually whenever religious people and unsaved people will come to church. Right? If you do a night service or a midweek service, something like that, usually only kind of your hardcore people that are really wanting to go on into things of God, that's when they show up. So yeah, Sunday morning service, you want to turn into evangelistic service, something, no problem, because that's when you really get most of your unsaved people there. But we have to be able to be different people. We are not just the same we were, only forgiven. Amen? We're different. We have a different spirit. Now, in this, I'm going to read these others, and I'm going to take you. Remember I said in the beginning we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. Remember that was last session? Okay. Well, we are going to get there. I was giving you time to find it. Okay. So go to 1 Corinthians, or you can go to chapter 2 in the manual, either one. Chapter 2 in the manual will be right there. I'm just going to read the rest of these very quickly. Number 6 is, we believe that the enemy is not a serious hindrance, and that he can be overcome by any Christian using the available tools and weapons provided by God. We believe that the enemy can only truly be defeated by spiritual weapons and not by carnal, natural weapons devised by man. We believe that Christians and non-Christians, without faith for healing, can be healed when Christians exercise kingdom authority. And number 9, we believe that all sickness and disease is the work of the enemy and is to be defeated whenever and wherever they are encountered. Right? Now again, these are all real basic statements, but if you take each one and think about it, pretty much this would destroy almost all healing teaching that's out there. because almost all of them have something to do, and this is probably one of the areas where we differ the most in with other groups, is that we emphasize that whenever we minister, if someone comes to you for ministry and they're sick, every other group turns it back on them. You know, here's your problem. Here's where it came in. It was a sin. Get the sin out. Analyze yourself. Do something. None of that do you ever see Jesus doing. None of it. Do you realize that? In the Bible, Jesus always helped whoever came to Him. Whenever I have people, and I do this on purpose, remember, like I said earlier, Jesus said, you know, He said things and we should be able to say what He said. And I have people come to me, and a lot of times I will ask them just what Jesus did. Jesus said one time, He told this person, "Do you believe I can do this?" And the person said, "You know, yay, Lord, yeah, I believe you can." All right. Well, I've actually done that. I've actually done that for audiences where the congregation was there, and I would ask them, I said, "Okay, let me ask you this. You get a line of people, you're ministering to people, they need healing, they come forward, you start to pray for them, you come to a person, you say, all right, do you believe I can do this?" And the first thing, if you're a well-trained Christian, you've been in church a while, the first thing you think is your answer is very religiously appropriate. Right? And what that means is you say, "Well, no, of course not, but I believe Jesus can." Isn't that right? But then my next question is always the same. Then what are you doing in my line? Wasn't Jesus back there with you when you were sitting there? Why did you get in His line? See, you know I have something to do with it. You understand? Not that I can do it in and of myself, but you know I have something to do with it. Because if you didn't believe that, you wouldn't get in the line. Right? And then you have some well-taught, usually Word of Faith people that are the hardest people to get a straight answer from. Okay? I blast them all the time because I was one of them. Basically, still consider myself one. They just don't consider me one. But it's funny because I'll ask them, I said, "What can I, you know, what do you need? What's the problem?" "Well, I believe by His stripes I'm healed." "Then, no, you don't." "Oh, yeah, I believe by His stripes I'm healed." No, you don't. If you believe that, you wouldn't be in this line. "Well, I'm not moved by what I feel or what I see. I'm moved by the Word of God." No, you're not. You're moved by what you feel or see. What you felt or saw is what got you in this line. So don't sit there and try to tell. I didn't ask you what you... "Well, I believe I'm healed." No, I didn't ask you what you believe. I'm asking what you need. Right? So sometimes we have to be specific to get a right answer from somebody, to get a true answer. Because they're so religiously taught, they give you what they think you want to hear or what they've been trained to say. And at some point, you have to be able to just say, "Look, you know, cut through all the garbage. Give me a straight answer. What's going on?" And whenever you start to realize, the reason I say that is because I'm trying to get people to realize, okay, look, we have something to do with this. Now, it's all by the power of God. It's all His grace, yes. But we have something to do with it. Our doing is the believing. I said yesterday, at some point, you're going to have to settle it. That's the believing. See, the enemy's job is to get you to quit believing the Word of God. That's his... Everything he's doing is trying to get you to quit believing the Word of God. The fight of faith is the fight to stay in faith in the Word of God. That's the fight. The enemy tries to get you out of faith. He tries to get you to deny the Word of God. And I'm trying to get you now to stay on the Word of God and to say what the Word of God says. Now, notice in... You should be in chapter 2 of the manual. I guess I should get there too. There we go. Yes. Chapter 2 is on page 6, or you can look in your Bible. We'll be at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in just a minute. But in the manual, it starts out with Hebrews 1:1. It says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days..." Now, we know we're in the last days because Peter said it was in the last days in Acts chapter 2. So no, we know we're still in the last days. Is that right? Yes. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." And notice, it says in times past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But now He's spoken unto us by His Son. So who should we listen to most? The prophets or Jesus? Jesus, all right? Now, people say, if you're going to listen to Jesus, you got to listen to the Gospels. No, that was the teachings of Jesus before the cross. If you want the teachings of Jesus after the cross, you got to go to Paul. Right? Paul's revelation was the advanced teachings of Jesus Christ. It was the teachings Jesus couldn't give while he was on the earth because the things that made Paul's revelation true had not yet been accomplished. Right? So, for us, the book really starts in Romans. You understand? Because the epistles were written for believers. That was the first thing written for believers. The book of Acts wasn't written for believers. The book of Acts was actually two things. It wasn't just a history, and it wasn't just a blueprint. The book of Acts was actually written by Luke as a legal brief that was to be presented by Paul whenever he went to trial in Rome. That's why Acts was written, to give an account of everything, to show that he was not violating any laws, but that he was practicing his religion. And he gave the history of it. And it showed how he went from Old Covenant to New Covenant. That was the purpose of it. All right. Now, the Gospels were not written for believers. John said, I've written these things that you might believe that he is the Christ. Well, if you believe, then now that you believe, now it was written before you were a believer, so that you would believe. But once you believed, now it's not written for you. Now the epistles are written for you. Do you understand? I'm not saying you can't read it. I'm not saying it doesn't have truth. Okay? Don't misunderstand me or misquote me. I'm just saying that the things you need to know of how to live this life that we now have are in the epistles. They're not in the Gospels. Now, the Gospels gives you a breakdown and it gives you some general guidelines. But the guidelines he gave, mainly Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to them and telling them what the kingdom is like. So he was giving, he kept saying, well, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. And he would try to give you examples of what it's like to live in the kingdom. So there are good principles. But the actual doctrinal teaching is in the epistles. And so we need to study the epistles and find out what it says about us there. Now, in first, and you'll actually notice in your manual, I actually broke down Hebrews 1:1, Old Testament, Hebrews 1:2, New Testament. Shows the difference between the two. In the Old Testament, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. In the New Testament, God speaks to us by His Son, by the Spirit of His Son. It also spoke through the Apostle Paul and through the other apostles. Okay? Now, actually, you can go on to, you can read all this, but I want to take you on to 1 Corinthians, which is on page 9 of the manual. At the top it says that the Corinthian church was not a perfect church. As a matter of fact, it was one of the most messed up churches in the Bible. There was sin in the Corinthian church that Paul said wasn't even heard of among the heathen. Now think about that. When the church sins better than the heathen, that's a messed up church. Okay? Now, the amazing thing is, with that in mind, remember that Paul also wrote that the Corinthian Christians came behind no one when it came to operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Isn't that something? We think that the gifts operate better the more spiritual we are, and Paul said, no, the gifts operate stronger through carnal people who had sin rampant in their midst. Isn't that something? Why? Well, because where sin doth abound, grace is much more abound. Right? Where they're sinning big, God has to show up big. Why? To overcome it. Amen? Now, I'm not telling you to go live in sin so God can live in sin and so He can bring grace. All right? I'm just saying, listen, it's funny how people look at some of these things, because I've heard stories about, well, when you get the pattern right, then the glory will fall. When you get everything in order, and they go back in the Old Testament, when the priests were in their place, and this place, and they're in their place, and everything's right, then the glory of God came in and fell. Okay, first off, they had to get everything right for the glory of God to show up? Okay, let me ask you something. When was the last time you ever had everything right? Right? So, we're just in trouble. Amen. And it's funny because everybody's always talking about, well, we got to all get in unity. When there's unity, there'll be miracles. Okay, that ain't going to happen. not the way we talk about it, all right? It wasn't even in the Bible that way, right? I mean, you go back, look at Jesus' crew. You talk about a messed up bunch of guys, right? You got all these people. You got Judas, who is stealing out of the church, you know, fun, right? You got Thomas, who won't believe anything that he can't see and touch and feel, right? Which, you know, you got to give him credit, though. Thomas, you know, we always call him Doubting Thomas, but he was the first one that said, well, if he goes back to there, they're going to kill him. Let's go and die with him. Amen. He was ready to be the first martyr, too, right? So, you know, he appeared to be a very logical type, thinking, analytical type person, actually. Then you got John. I mean, come on. Well, let's look at Peter first. Peter always shooting his mouth off, right? First one to speak up, and then probably wished he hadn't spoke up, right? Arguing amongst all themselves over who's the greatest. Then you got James and John, right? Okay, they were called the sons of thunder for a reason, right? Remember they came out of a city that rejected Jesus, and they're like, hey, Jesus, you want us to, we'll call down fire. We'll just destroy that whole city. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of, right? I mean, and this is the guys that we think were so perfect and holy, right? I mean, they were ready to call fire down and destroy a city. And then later on, they go get their mother to come talk to Jesus so that they can get a position of honor on Jesus' right and left hand. Now, you know that went over good with the other 10 disciples. Can you just imagine how they must have looked at it? Oh, yeah, right. You go get your mom. I mean, you know that didn't go over good. And you know John had issues. Because you can see him. I mean, even down to the place, everywhere you read through the Gospels constantly, he always says that this was written by John, the apostle whom Jesus loved. You know, he apparently had some rejection issues or something. Always had to remind himself, Jesus loves me. He probably wrote that song. You know, just keep it going. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, and you know he had issues because then when the one person who talks about them going to the tomb, he says, Peter and I ran to the tomb. We raced to the tomb. I won. Come on. You know? I mean, this guy has some issues, okay? And these are the guys that Jesus had to leave in charge when he left. Now, could you imagine having a church like that and, you know, you're getting on a plane for a mission trip, you're going to be gone a while, and you look at those 12? And you're thinking, dear Lord, is anything going to be left when I get back? See, now you know why Jesus looked at the crowd and said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? I'm leaving this in the hands of these guys. There may be nothing here when I get back. Right? I mean, think about that. These guys, they didn't have it all together. They were messed up. They had all kinds of issues, right? And yet they still accomplished things. They still healed the sick. They still raised the dead. They cast out devils. They did all these things. Now, so it shows that you don't have to have it all together, and which is one of the things. See, if I can get my life all together and get everything in order, I don't need a God. Right? I don't need a God that shows up when everything's right. I need a God that shows up when everything's wrong. Amen. I need a God that will show up whenever I am so messed up that I got nowhere to look but to Him. Amen? Do you understand that? That's where we are. Not this. We have this idea. See, all these teachings that come out are always... Listen, there's one purpose for these kind of teachings. So that the people that preach them don't ever have to produce anything. Well, we can't have miracles until you guys get in line. You see? And then when no miracles happen, well, there's somebody here that's in unbelief. Because, you know, miracles can't happen where there's unbelief. So somebody here's not believing. See, there's always an excuse that keeps somebody from having to produce. And it always ends up pointing the finger back at God or something. You know, at the people or at God. And it's funny because that's human nature. Well, it's point to the way, it must be something you did wrong, or it must be God's, you know, His will that it not happen. And you think about it. Let's take the situation where Jesus, the man brought his son to Jesus, And the man said, I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't cast this devil out. Well, now let's just take it step by step. If a person came into a meeting, had a devil, brought their son in, their son had a devil, and you had been taught, and then you jump on this situation, but you can't get it done. Well, then the first thing, generally what the church does, they go, well, it must not be God, it must not be His will that this person be free right now. Or they'll switch to, well, it must be some hidden sin in this person's life. See, that's where the church is. We always try to point the blame back on the person or on God. But the funny thing is, Jesus turned right around and healed that boy, proving that the disciples' failure did not dictate God's will. See, that's what we have to be willing to accept. Sometimes when something doesn't happen the way we want it, we don't point the finger back to the person or to God. We take the blame. Amen. That's the difference in this message. And the only reason I even say that is because I can't find a way out of it. That's what the Bible says. I can't find another example. If I could, I would use it. I'm human. I would like to be able to shift the blame somewhere else. But the fact is, I can't. I can't find anywhere to shift the blame. And so we have to just say what the Bible says. And see, it's really easy to say what the Bible says whenever it's pleasing to you. It's different to have to say what the Bible says when it makes you look bad. But that's, we have to be willing to be honest and have integrity in how we handle the Word of God. That's one of the things that makes the Word of God so obviously the Word of God, is because everybody that wrote the book, the book talks about all of their warts and blemishes like anybody else. It doesn't sugarcoat anybody. It doesn't hide anybody's things. It tells. You know, it's like I tell you all the time. I mean, we read about, if you want to, and we'll talk about this at one point. If you go back and read about Samson, it says in the very beginning, there was a harlot that he went into to see. He went into her house to be there with a harlot. All right? That's in the Bible. And it said that he stayed there with her till midnight. Right? I don't think he was trying to convert her. Amen? But yet it's written right there. The Bible didn't hide that. It didn't say, well, while he was over here in Gaza, or while he was over, it didn't say that. It said specifically, he went to a harlot and tells the details. And that's why I tell people, you need to live a life that you're not afraid for somebody to write your life story. You could, because we're supposed to be open epistles, read of every man. Our lives are going to be read either now or later, somewhere. So the time is, now, if it's sin or something, get it under the blood. Get it done. God won't ever bring it up. If it gets brought back up, you know who the person's working for. It's the devil. But get it under the blood. Get it gone. Live a life that is worth reading about. Amen? That's the key. You know, I listened to a guy the other day, and he said, you know, the key to immortality on this earth is very simple. Live a life worth someone writing about. But that's all of our lives. All of us have a testimony. All of us have, and we all have the Spirit of God. We ought to be writing Acts 29, Acts 30, Acts 31. Each one of these should be a story about our lives. And it's available. This is not, you're not just trying to drag through this thing and hopefully make it to the end. He's coming after a victorious, glorious church. We've got to step up. Be who we're supposed to be. Be lights in this world. Amen? Amen. Let's look at, here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're still going to get there. We're going to get it done. You watch. Now, it begins, and Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren..." So we know that the Corinthians were brethren. We know they were born again, right? "When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined..." Now listen. In other words, I made a decision not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You hear that? Now, Paul was brilliant. He could have easily been a philosopher. He could have been, you know, he was definitely a theologian. But he said, listen, I determined, I set myself that when I got there and was going to teach you some things, I wasn't going to talk about all this other stuff. The only thing I was going to know among you and talk about among you is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So he had to determine that. He said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Verse 5. So that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You hear that? God, it's okay with God that your faith should stand not just in somebody's preaching, but in the power of God, which is the opposite of what a lot of times we hear in church. He says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now notice this. In other words, he said, when I came to you, I didn't come with, you know, great words and philosophy and all this kind of stuff. I came and I shared with you a mystery, not the wisdom from this world, but the mystery of God, the wisdom of God that has been hidden. And if you read later on, he talks about from the ages and generations and all this stuff, and you're going to find out the mystery he was talking about. I challenge you. Look at the word mystery in a concordance and then follow it up with everyone and find out what the mystery is. It's amazing. It's in Colossians 1:27. That's the answer. The mystery that Paul preached is Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything Paul preached was that. That was it. That was the sum total of the wisdom and mystery of God. Now, we can't talk about that right now, but I want to emphasize this because he's talking about this wisdom. And now watch what he says. I do want to say here too, it says, God ordained this mystery to be revealed, and he ordained it before the world unto our glory. Now you hear that? And again, there's traditional teaching says, oh, don't touch God's glory. Don't touch His glory. Okay. It says unto our glory. We always hear this stuff, and I don't, again, not have time to go into a specific teaching on this, but I can say some things that hopefully you'll search out. If I ask you, what is the glory of God? We would get probably 10 different answers. And all of them may be true to a slight degree, but in the New Testament, the answer is very simple. The glory of God, when the word glory of God is used, it is usually referring to the Holy Spirit. Almost every time it's referring back to Him, and you can look that up. But the one thing that it says, the glory of God is this. You know what it said? Man. The glory of God is man. Not a cloud. Not a feeling. Not even the feeling of weightiness. Not an emotion. Man is God's glory. Man was God's crowning work. Now think about this. Man was the best that God could do. Think about that. He was the best, the crowning glory. He created man and said, that is my glory. This is my life's work, is my sum total is this. And that's man. Now, then we know that man messed up, but we know that Jesus came in to fix it. And now not only did he put us in a better position than Adam, or same position, but a better position. Because now we're not just in Adam, now we are in Christ, which is part of the Godhead. Amen? That's better than just being Adam on the earth. And then if you want to look that up, you can even look in Psalms chapter 8, or Psalm 8, it even says, what is man? And the psalmist David said, God, why would you even care about man? What is man? That you would make him and put him over all the works of your hands. What is man? That you would make him, you'd put him over angels, you do it, and it says, for a little while created below the angels, and you have to go in and read the Hebrew there. But it's amazing, the word there is Elohim. He said, for a little while, you made him just a little lower than God. Isn't that amazing? Man is God's glory. And God wants to show his glory through man. We are to be the mirrors, the images of God's glory. Now, he says here, again, I want to get off into, see, what we're talking about right now is what we do in the New Man Seminar. Because that's, I'm telling you, it's hard for me to stay in this, okay? Because the New Man Seminar is Paul's mystery. I'll probably be preaching it the rest of my life. I mean, it took Paul his life to preach it. It'll probably take me all my life to preach it too. But I'm telling you, the more I dig into it, wow. I've never seen anything like it. Nothing like it. It's phenomenal. Anyway, he says, watch this. Which God ordained before the world under our glory, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, the devil and all the people working for him did not know what Jesus' crucifixion was going to lead to. Now, that's called an ambush. Okay? Jesus ambushed the devil. And he tricked him into killing him because he knew that if he killed him, he'd rise again and he would fix this whole mess. But if the devil had known that, he wouldn't have crucified Jesus because he would have realized that he was doing, you know, signing his own death warrant, so to speak. Right? That's how big this is. This changes everything. So you can't go back to the Old Testament prophets and look at them. You can now, the Bible says we can look at them and imitate their faith. It does not say imitate their actions. You get it? You imitate their faith. Their faith was in God. They had faith in God, not faith in their actions. We go back and try to do their actions. You know, we want to know what God wants us to do. We want to be like Gideon and put out a fleece. You know, well, thank God we've grown from that, but we still got all the other stupid things we do. And so, now watch this. They wouldn't have crucified him. Now, in verse 9, Paul is quoting an Old Testament verse. He says, but as it is written, well, where is it written? In the Old Testament. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And see, I've heard that. I heard that preached yesterday, last night, on a CD I was listening to, one I bought on this trip. I'm trying to find something good in them. And I put it on, and they start talking about this verse, and they quote it like it's a present reality. Oh, we don't know what God has provided for us. We don't know what God has prepared for us. Oh, we have no, the eye hadn't seen and ear hadn't heard. It hadn't even entered into our hearts the things that God has for us. Okay? That is garbage. You understand? That is not true. Mainly because of verse 10. It says, but. Now that means what I just quoted, forget that. That's what it means, right? If you came to me and said, Brother Curry, I'm out of gas. Could you loan me $20 to get down the block? Because $20 of gas is only going to take you down the block, right? So it says, but could you loan me $20 for some gas? And I said, well, I'd love to give you the $20. I have $20. I could give you the $20. It wouldn't bother me a bit. It's not going to hurt me to give you the $20. I have it on me. I could give you the $20, and I would love to. But. See, when I say but, no matter how long I said I wanted to give it to you, when I say but, what does that mean? You ain't getting the $20. Isn't that right? That's what Paul was saying. He said, listen, as it is written, I hadn't seen, and ear hadn't heard, and neither has it entered the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God hath. That's past tense. In other words, God's already done something. But God hath revealed them. Them what? The things that I hadn't seen and ear hadn't heard. Well, guess what? It still hadn't entered the hearts of men, but it is in the Spirit of God who now dwells in the hearts of men. Amen. So now he has revealed these things to us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. So if you have the Spirit, you have everything that God has. Amen? Amen. Yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. In other words, he's saying, yeah, of course those people back then didn't have it. Why? They didn't have the Spirit of God living in them. But now God has given us the Spirit. Remember, Paul also wrote Galatians. It says, now that we're His sons, He has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Right? So the things that He has provided for us, yeah, now are prepared for us. Yeah, well, it used to. See, natural man doesn't get it. Natural man didn't understand it. Old Testament saints didn't get it. But these things have been revealed to us now. How? By His Spirit. They're in there. And we can draw out the counsel of God. We can know the things that God has prepared for us. What, like what? Well, like that all He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. See, they didn't know that in the Old Testament. They didn't know what... See, all of the plan of God then, all of that stuff, the being blessed with every spiritual blessing, all that was prepared from before the foundation of the world. Right? Well, then the foundation of the world happened, then the fall of man, and then you have the Old Testament saints, and they didn't know what had been prepared from before the foundation of the world that was later going to be revealed. See, God just kind of jumped right over them. Why? Because they didn't get it, because the Spirit of God, the natural man can get the things of the Spirit of God, can understand God, because everything that you get from God, you get by His Spirit. So before you could understand God, you had to have His Spirit. They didn't have His Spirit. His Spirit came on the day of Pentecost to live and dwell in men. Right? So the old, and then we got Christians. Well, I just want to be like Elijah. Why would you want to settle for something like that? Why would you want to be like, okay, listen, the double portion of Elijah isn't better than the single portion of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Even the psalmist David knew that. He said, at one point, this is what I was telling them up in Chalice, because they were talking about the Spirit falling down and coming down on us. And I said, you know, you want to quote Moses. Well, unless your Spirit, unless your presence goes with me, I won't go with you. The psalmist David knew it. Here you are, and I told him, here you are, Christians. And you don't know it, but the psalmist David knew it. He said, where can I go? If I go to the deepest depths, your Spirit's there. If I go to the highest mountains, your Spirit's there. Where can I go that your presence is not there? I said, the psalmist David knew that. And here you are, you're born again. You have the Spirit of God, and you don't know that? You think you can actually go somewhere where the presence of God is not? Think about that. If He wasn't there, when you showed up, He's there. Why? Because He lives in you. How can you... I tell people, well, we're going to fast and pray, and we're just going to wait. You know, I'll come in the back door or something and walk up. What are y'all doing? We're praying for the Spirit of God to come. Oh, He's here. Thanks. He walked in when I did, if you're not born again, right? Do y'all get that? You have to understand what you have. We have this in this earthen vessel. I mean, my goodness. That God Himself would agree to live in us. It's phenomenal. And yet we want to be humble, or what they think is humility, and talk, well, we need to show our lack. You know, we need to recognize, well, I'm poor in spirit. No. No, He said, listen, don't be poor in spirit. He said, you were poor in spirit. And I came and I filled you. Now you're rich in spirit. He said, He became poor that you might be rich. He's not talking about money. He's talking about rich in the things of the Spirit. He said, the poor in spirit, they're the ones that cry out to Him. But when you cry out, guess what happens? You get filled. Well, when you're filled, you can't keep crying out saying, fill me, because you're filled. Right? That's our whole problem. See, you keep waiting for something to happen that's already happened. Now you just need to act like it's happened. When you start acting like it's already happened, it starts working. Amen? And when you act like it's happened, even though you say, well, I don't feel any different. Well, the Bible doesn't say it's going to feel any different. Right? It doesn't say that at all. And you shall receive a feeling after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It doesn't say that. Right? It says you'll receive power. Right? You say, well, what does that feel like? How do you know it feels like anything?